Well, good evening. Good to be back here at Vine Street. It's been a crazy day. We've been fellowshipping at the hospital with Wally and Betty and Mickey, and Chandler's surgery went well today, so we'll give a little update on that a little bit later, but it's been a good day. Tonight, we're going to be talking about sharing our testimony, why there's a huge need for us to share our testimony. And I felt that it was most appropriate, since I've never shared my testimony to you, I would do that tonight. So be prepared. It's a doozy. No, it's really... I came from a typical Christian family. I was raised Southern Baptist. My dad was actually Lutheran, so he refused to be baptized in the Baptist church and stopped going to church because of it. So my mom is the one who kept me in church. She's the one who dragged me to church every Sunday and kept me in Sunday school and kept me in my middle school Sunday school classes and then in high school. And then college came. But I was the typical kid. I mean, I've minded my parents. I did things right for the most part. I was good in school for the most part. Had high grades. I was just a normal, typical American, white, male child. And then about 9 years of age, there's this kind of influence through Sunday school and through the pastor as well in some churches where they want kids to come early in life to walk the aisle and say the sinner's prayer and be baptized. And so I did when I was about 9 years old. And for the next 3 years, it didn't really mean anything to me because I didn't understand what I had said in that prayer, and I didn't understand what the baptism meant. I didn't understand what it all was about. And so during June of 1997, I was at a summer camp. And during that camp, I remember, I think it was a Tuesday or a Thursday, one of the days that starts with a T. I can't remember which. But I remember God was just working in my heart and convicting me of sin. And I realized on that day at camp that had I died prior to that day, that I would be justly condemned before God and I would be sentenced to hell. Now, I was 12 or 13 at the time when I made that realization. But it changed my life because that is the day when I understood that by submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that through my faith in Him, I was saved for all of eternity. Now, the issue became for me, what about baptism? I was dunked when I was 9. Well, as Baptist Church, we believe in baptized believers. So in essence, that baptism was nothing more than a ritualistic dunking in water that meant nothing for me at the time. And so I didn't want to be one of those guys who, when you rededicate your life to Christ, you got to get rebaptized. I didn't want to be known as that. And so I pushed it aside for years. So I went all through high school. I didn't bring it up anymore with any of my pastors at church. Went all through college. Thought about it off and on. Didn't really bring it up anymore. Especially didn't speak about it with other folks. And then came seminary. My first year here at seminary, 2010. We came in August. And those first 6 months, from about August to February, February 2011, my soul was burdened with guilt for not being baptized. And I kept asking myself the question, what am I not willing to follow Jesus in later on in my life if I can't follow Him in the most simplest of commands, which is to be baptized as a believer? And so here I am as a first-year seminary student, and I'm going to Dr. Moore and saying, Dr. Moore, this is what's going on in my life. I can't shake these feelings off. I need to be baptized. And he said, well, normally I don't allow this to happen, but it sounds like you just need to be baptized, so let's do it. And so he baptized me in front of Highview, Fagan Bush campus, their main campus, where abundant seminarians all around. It was embarrassing for me. To them, they weren't embarrassed by the fact that I was being baptized, but here I am, a first-year seminary student, and I had been disobedient to the Lord Jesus Christ in this very simple of commands until that moment, until February of 2011 when Dr. Moore baptized me. It was all about pride. And I still struggle with pride. And so when I ask myself the question, just like you guys ask yourself when you're thinking about your own testimony, how does my testimony may not be spectacular to you, and it's not a spectacular testimony. Like I hear Alan's testimony, and it blows my mind to hear where Alan has come from and see what God has done in his life. But that doesn't make my testimony any less worth, less valuable than Alan's. Because God gives us each a different story, and he expects us with that different story to speak it into the lives of folks that we come in contact with, so that we can make a difference in their life through the gospel of Jesus Christ by showing them what Jesus has done in our lives. And so when I ask myself that question, well, what did God really do for me when I was 12 years old? Is he saved a prideful sinner who was condemned to hell? And if that's not a valuable message for folks in this world today, then nothing else is. I struggle with pride every day of my life. And that pride leads to other sins that I struggle with every day of my life. And some of you in this room probably have that same problem. Our testimonies are valuable, valuable tools in our lives to not only remind us of where we were and what God has done through us and for us, but a valuable tool to share with others so that others can see what God has done in your life. And so tonight we're going to look at Acts 26. I'm going to read the whole chapter to you. This is Paul's testimony before King Agrippa, right before he gets shipped off to Rome because he appealed to Caesar, because the Jews are trying to kill him. They don't want Paul's message out about Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, coming back from the dead. They don't want anything to do with it. Because after all, the Jews are the ones who denied him and rejected him in the first place and allowed him to be brought to the slaughter. And this is Acts 26. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hands and made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa. I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you were familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by the Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. At midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone all around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to the things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I've had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to great and small, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim life both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe in the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." Then the king arose, and the governor, and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, "This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Now that's a testimony. We're not bound by chains at this point in our lives. Praise the Lord. God willing, none of us will be bound by chains in this country for the sake of the gospel. But that doesn't mean that we don't have a duty and responsibility to speak what God has done to us in our lives. Remember, Jesus said we're the salt and the light of the earth. A city set upon a hill. Paul saying, "I'm one of the Jews. I'm one of those who was persecuting the Christians, and now I've seen Christ. I know that he's real. I know that he's alive. I know that everything that was said in the prophets and in our fathers was true, and I'm being put on trial here because they want to kill me because of that truth, the same truth that they worship day and night for." And he's appealing to Agrippa because Agrippa is a Jew and he knows the Jewish traditions and the customs and the prophecies and the law and the scriptures. Your testimony may not seem great like Paul's, but it is. Paul was a sinner of the worst kind. He admits it. He was a murderer. He was a terrorist. And look what happened to his life because of what Jesus did in him and through him. I am the worst of all sinners because I'm a prideful man. Justin is the worst of all sinners. Joe, you're the worst of all sinners. Betty, you're the worst of all sinners. But what do we all have in common? Jesus Christ saved us. That's why it's so important that we share our testimony. Because if we don't, we're insulting our Savior. We're quenching the light that he has given us to share. We're being disobedient. And it's not hard to have a conversation with a friend and say, "This is what I want to tell you about what God's done in my life. My story was short, simple, and sweet. There's no flashiness to it. That's part of the reason I wanted to share it with you. Because a lot of you in this room have stories similar to mine. There's nothing absolutely fancy about it. God just saved you. And praise God he saved you. Praise God you didn't have to go through things that Alan went through or that other folks have went through. And Alan, I keep bringing you up, but I praise you for sharing that with me. Because it means the world to me to have that shared and so that I can know you and you can know me. And we can build a relationship that is founded on Christ. That's what the church is about. So we have to tell others about our testimony. We have a responsibility to tell others about our testimony. And you may say, "Well, I don't know how to do that." I get that. Speaking about personal stuff like this can be very difficult for some people. So one practical way to work on it is write your testimony out. Maybe you've not thought about it in 20 years of how God has saved you from your sin. Maybe it's just not come to mind. Maybe you've stored some things in the dark closet of your mind and haven't thought about them in a long time. Sit down and spend some time reflecting and writing out, all right, this was the person I was before I knew Christ. This is the person I am now. Put something on paper. Look at it. Practice it. We practice what we preach, do we not, in the Christian life? Same way with our testimonies. We practice our testimonies so that we can preach them to others. And it's a simple thing to do. But it takes effort. It takes effort on our parts to sit down, reflect, and say, God, show me exactly how you've changed me from that person I was 10 years ago or 2 days ago, 2 hours ago. That's the beauty of the gospel, is that we have these stories to tell. And we need to be telling them. That's the easiest way to evangelize, is to tell someone else what Christ has done in your life. And it's a beautiful, beautiful act that is not only God-honoring, but it's self-edifying as well. Because as you're telling, you're reminding yourself of what God has done for you in your life. So pray. Pray that God shows you how important your story is. And when I say that loosely. Our testimonies are not designed to be about ourselves. Our testimonies are designed to be about Christ. So if you're telling others about the past sins you lived in, and that's the bulk of your testimony, I encourage you, brother or sister, reevaluate your testimony. The testimony is not built on the debauchery that we were once in. It's built on the grace and the mercy and compassion of a loving God who sent his son to die for us. That's what our testimonies are about. That pride issue I talked about, I could go into a lot of detail. But one, you don't need to hear that. And two, I don't need to think about it. Because it's over. Christ has forgiven me for that. And so my focus and my testimony is on his goodness and his mercy. So think about that. And repent. This is a great time to repent. When you're reflecting and writing out your testimony and trying to figure out, all right, God, why does my testimony have any weight whatsoever with anybody that I speak it with? I hope it brings you to a point of repentance. Because when you see that you're being forgiven even now, and you've seen that you've been forgiven then, it's just a good reminder of the beauty of the gospel. Practice, 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 practice. All right? If you're an artistic person, write a poem about your testimony. If it makes it easy for you to remember. If you like to write songs, write a song about it. If it makes it easy for you to remember. Just like to jot down notes, jot down notes if it makes it easy for you to remember. Don't ever fail to stop telling yourself your own testimony. And that, we're not doing that in a prideful way. We're doing that in a very humble way. Because we understand that our testimonies are built around Christ. And so we need to share those testimonies. We need to share our stories with other people. Because though Paul's story here is incredible, from a terrorist to a saint. Alan's story is incredible. Brenda, your story is incredible. Maple, your story is incredible. Whatever you were, to a saint. That's the beauty of it. So share it. I encourage you tonight, spend time thinking about what God has done in your life. Father, we thank you for another time of worship and learning and loving one another, Lord. I just pray, God, for this church that the folks who are hearing this tonight, even myself, God, that you break our hearts and help us realize and see the glory and the beauty of what you've done for each of us. Because we were destined for the pits of hell, be separated from you for all of eternity because of just one minor sin. Minor in our terms, deadly in yours. So God, break our hearts, humble us. And I pray especially for sensitivity in our spirits that when we're out talking with folks, whether acquaintances or friends or family, complete strangers, God, that when we feel the Spirit urging us to share what you have done in our lives through your Son, Jesus Christ, God, that we are emboldened and empowered and we speak forth truth and light, because that is what you've called us to do. You set up this amazing, simplistic yet complex understanding of faith, and that people who are blind cannot understand it, but just with simple words, people's eyes can be opened and their ears can hear and lives can be changed forever. So God, empower us through your Spirit to do that, to speak your truth, to speak your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.